I always loved it when Mom would call us for supper. My sister and I may be outside playing, or we might be in the back, we might be in our bedrooms or doing something else, and she would say, "Supper's ready," and that meant a couple of things in our family. First of all, it meant food, and that was a good thing, and usually good food, and that was a better thing. But it also meant the time for the family to get together. We had lots of family gatherings. That was typical for us. And so it was a time for us to sit at the table and talk about what had gone on in our lives, what was important that day, what had worked for us that day, what had maybe not worked, what bad things had happened or difficult things to cope with. Those things were talked about at the table. I was thinking about the songs that, as Dennis led us, I'm not even sure why, but there were phrases in some of the songs that triggered this thought for me again. We have come here this morning to the table. I don't have a triangle to ring it like they did out in the West, you know, supper time. And I wouldn't want to treat this meal as tritely as any of those meals. But something real significant is happening in this hour. I mean, really significant. This is no small thing. The people of God have come together to the table. We were brought here by our Lord Jesus Christ, by the memorial that he offered us. That's why we've come here to this table. And while the meal itself may be somewhat meager, it richly feeds our souls. Great things are going to happen in our hearts and minds and souls today because we've come to this table. And we've come here to share in the most important aspect of our lives. We have people here of all ages. We got people of all different backgrounds. We have guests with us today, people that have come from Alabama and Wisconsin and other places to be with us today. There are family who have pulled their chairs up to the table to share with us. To share what? Life in Wisconsin? Life in Alabama? Life in Texas? No. To share life in Christ Jesus. It's what brings us together in this place to do what we're doing this morning. It's dinner time. Come gather at the table. Come think about the most important thing in our lives. It's the most important thing in mine. It's the most important thing in yours. Let's pull our chairs up. And let's feed on the word. I'm in Acts chapter 2. I invite you to join me there if you'd like. Or just listen to the reading. I've got a rather lengthy reading this morning. I want to begin at verse 22. I really want to kind of repeat most of Peter's sermon about Jesus. He has this introduction that I'm going to bypass. But he says in verse 22, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, 'I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh will also live in hope. because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You've made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Now, brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet and he knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promises of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. All right, I've only got a few minor points after that reading to bring us to the table. I simply want to suggest three things about this text that I think are important for us to remember today. First of all, verses 22 and 23 remind us he was crucified. You say, oh yeah, I'm crucified. Yeah, we know that, Ralph. We know that. But I want to tell you, most of the world doesn't know that. The Muslim world doesn't know that. Our Muslim friends would say, well, he appeared to be crucified, but he was taken alive to heaven. He wasn't really crucified. Skeptics don't believe it. He only swooned and revived in the tomb. He wasn't really dead at all. They would probably quote Miracle Max and say he was mostly dead. The world doesn't even care whether he did or didn't die. And you take just that group alone, the Muslim world, the skeptic world, and the world in general, the materialistic, non-believing world, and you've got a majority of the people in the world. They don't believe what we just read a moment ago, that he was crucified. Because being crucified means he died. You don't survive crucifixion. We are here today bearing that testimony. We have come to the table of one who died. He didn't swoon. He didn't appear to be dead, but not really dead. He didn't die, but his spirit was resurrected. He was crucified. He was carrying out, Peter says, God's plan for him. This was not something Jesus was forced into against his will or knowledge. This was God's plan for him. He was killed because of you. Because of me, he died for us. And it's interesting that when Peter makes that statement, you crucified him, most of the people that were hearing him make that statement were not at the cross. They'd say, I wasn't there. I didn't stand in that courtyard of Pilate and cry, crucify him. It wasn't me. But Peter says, no, it really was. And I'll tell you again, it was you. And it was me. We sing in the song, How Deep the Father's Love, it was my sin that held him there. Don't forget that. Look, do not treat this as some observer. We are participants in the crucifixion of Christ. It was our sins that put him there. We're not just hearing a story that's interesting. We're not just here this morning to talk about something that happened in history but doesn't affect us today. We're talking about something our sins created. And then in verses 24 and 32, separated, not two verses in conjunction with one another, but two verses that declare not only was he crucified, he was raised up. He was raised up. How many of us, and I don't even need you to show me the hands because it's going to be the same number of hands that are up now. How many of us have witnessed a burial reversal? None of us. None of us. None of us have said, I went to that funeral, but it didn't take. He came back, or she came back. But the apostles witnessed a burial reversal. They knew he died, and they saw him raised. And those apostles were so convinced of what they saw, they would die for that testimony. The word martyr, one willing to die for his testimony. And not only did they give testimony about that, but the prophets bore witness of it. And that's part of Peter's sermon here, is the prophets predicted this. Verses 29 through 31. Don't bypass that. I didn't this morning. Don't just run past that. Oh, that's just a quote from the Old Testament. That's a prophet back in the Old Testament in whose ear God whispered, my son will die and will be raised. The prophets bore witness of that. And then he was, third, made Lord and Christ. Boy, those words, we don't even comprehend what they mean if we don't stop and think about it, because we use them so much. Jesus is Lord and Christ, Lord and Christ. Verse 36, know that God has made him both Lord and Christ. Know for certain, the text says. Know for certain. Don't just guess that might be the case. Don't think that might be the case. Know this for certain. What? God has made him Lord and Christ. I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to say it because I think it's seasonally appropriate. I'll tell you why everybody loves Christmas. Everybody loves Christmas. Even the religious people love Christmas because it's easy to worship the baby Jesus. It is so easy to worship the baby Jesus. I mean, we love the story. We're filled with wonder about it. And look, I am too. I don't deny that story. I believe every word of that story. I cherish that story. I've preached on that story. But before you get all excited about the fact that a lot of people around this time of year suddenly are turning to the Lord Jesus, isn't that wonderful? You have added a word to the statement that is not there for most of those people. It's the word Lord. It's easy to worship the baby Jesus. You know why? Because the baby Jesus doesn't call you to come die to self. The baby Jesus never told you to take up your cross and follow him. The baby Jesus never told you that. I love the baby Jesus, and the crucified Lord doesn't exist without having first been that beautiful baby, that innocent, beautiful, sinless child. But when the world suddenly turns at this time of year and says, oh, we just love this time of year, And Jesus is the reason for the season, they're not understanding what this table is. Because God has not called us to a tree with a bunch of gifts under it for us. And sentimental thoughts about the baby Jesus. What God has called us to is the table of the crucified Lord. He has called us to a table of one who has said, not I'm hungry, feed me, but you're starving, I can feed you. But to do that, you must die to yourself. I want you to remember that when we come to this table this morning. When you pick up that bread and you pick up that cup and you ingest those, you are making a statement about your willingness to follow the crucified Lord Jesus. So he is both what? Christ and Lord. Christ. What does that mean? That's not his last name. No solicitor ever sent a letter to Mr. Christ. It's not his last name. It is the designation that describes his relationship to his God. He is the chosen one, the anointed one, the one God placed on this earth to die for us, the Christ, the Messiah, the Meshua, the chosen one of God. There is none like him. We sang those songs, and there was in those songs this idea. There is no one who has ever lived like him. No one. So he is in the favor of God. He is both Lord and Christ. And the second one is the sticking point. He is Lord. He is Lord. You know what that means? He's not elected. We didn't put him in office and we can't take him out of office. And he exists as Lord whether we like it or not. Whether we like what he says or not. And I would hope that most of what he says we relish and like. But I got to tell you, there are things that my Lord has said to me that I wince at. When he says, hey, Ralph, take up your cross and follow me. Oh, a one-time thing? No, Ralph, listen again. Take up your cross daily. Daily. Look at the calendar. Today, Ralph, take up your cross and follow me. And tomorrow, take up your cross and follow me. And Tuesday, take up your cross and follow me. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, you get the idea? December, January, February, you get the idea? 2026, 2027. 2028. You get the idea? That's what my Lord has called me to. He has called me to take up my cross and follow him. You know what else he's done? He's called me to love my enemies. And I'm going to say, oh Lord, you don't know my enemies. Because if you did, you wouldn't like them either. And he shakes his head and says, Ralph, I loved you. While we were yet enemies, Christ died for the ungodly. This is the cross of the Christ. It is so much deeper than the cradle of the Christ. It is so much more painful than the cradle of the baby Jesus. This Jesus was crucified. This Jesus was raised up. And this Jesus was made Lord and Christ. Cannot have the Christ without embracing the Lord. So everything I do today comes back to my Lord. What would he want me to do? What would he want me to do this hour? What would he want me to do in the next hour? And what about the third hour of this morning? And what would he want me to do this afternoon and this evening? And what about tomorrow? And what about how I relate to my neighbors? And how I relate to my coworkers? And how I relate in school? What does my Lord want? And so it was that when those people realized what was being said to them, they replied, "So what do we do?" And he said, "Well, you repent and you be baptized." May I paraphrase a concept from that? Just one concept from that? Repent and you be buried. You be buried. You bury that old self. And then you come out of that grave. And so I look this morning. I don't look around this room at dead people. I look around at resurrected people. I see people who've come out of their graves. And you're looking at one here. Thank God. Thank God that I'm out of the grave because of what this man did. That's why we're here. That's what we're about. That's why this cup means more than a cup and this bread means more than bread. Because it represents my Lord and Christ who was crucified, was raised up, and has become my Lord and Christ. You partake of this today with that commitment to him. He demands and deserves no less.